Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 1 this week. Galatians chapter 1. We looked a few weeks ago, a couple months ago now. We looked at that salutation that Paul gives here in these first few verses of Galatians. And he begins this whole letter of a correction to correct that error that the Galatians are having. And he establishes authority to be able to speak to them on behalf of the Lord, to admonish them for what was taking place. But he approached them in grace and peace. That's how he came to them. He did it in the grace and peace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 4 and 5, he briefly lays out the gospel again to them to start. It says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of the Father, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's a good way to correct someone. You come in with the authority to correct them, but you come in patiently, kindly, and through the gospel to them. But after Paul greets his brethren, he plainly and he boldly describes the reasons he was writing this epistle. He cuts to the chase immediately, and he gets their attention. So there in verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." This morning I'd like us to look at the turning from the simplicity that is Christ is to perish. Christ is all. Christ and him crucified. And we say that a lot here. We've heard a lot of people say that. We preach Christ and him crucified. But what does that mean? What does that short phrase mean? Well, we preach Christ, preach his person, his character, who he is, the Holy God, what he accomplished in and for his people, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the completion of that work. But that's what is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's who he is and what he did. Now, Paul's, what he's writing here is this the only time that he's had to correct someone that was turning away? Well, the Galatians the only one to do something so bad they had to write a whole book to him? No, he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ." Some Corinthians need to hear it. The Galatians need to hear it. Who else needs to hear this? Who else needs to be turned to Christ and that simplicity? I need to hear it. We all need to hear it if we have any hope, don't we? We need to be told that old, old story. The hymn says, "Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away by noon." I was speaking of this all weekend, and about every time we get together, I get a fellowship of people. Oh, if I could just half believe these truths, what joy I'd have in my life all day if I could just lean on the Lord. No, the Lord controls these things, and he loves me. There's reconciliation. I have no fear. Oh, what a wonderful day I'd have, and how fast I turn right back to myself and this world, don't I? But I need to hear this constantly. But how does that happen? How do I hear these things? How do you hear these things? How men and women turn from their works and their minds and their concerns and then making a salvation for themselves, how do they turn from that to grace and mercy? How do they turn to Christ Jesus? And that's through the preaching of the gospel. This book here is written to the saints in Galatia. But it's also written to us. That's why it's been preserved. It's written to this church here in Hamul. It's written to you. But what the prophets preached in the Old Testament, Bob was saying this, what the prophets preached in the Old Testament, what the apostles preached in the New Testament, what's preached here, what's preached in New Jersey, what's preached in Danville, Kentucky, and Mexico, and Papua New Guinea, and all over the world, it's exactly the same. Hasn't changed. Hasn't changed one bit from when Adam taught his sons Christ and him crucified. Paul writes here in verse 6, Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Paul marveled. He was amazed that his brothers and sisters were what? They were so soon removed from him that called them. Now what's he speaking of? Is he speaking of the man himself? Is he shocked that they were moved from Paul? It could be. We could understand that. We've experienced this in our church. Our pastor gets up and preaches, and he gives that general call, and people hear it, and they attend, sometimes faithfully for many, many years, and then they turn away. But they turn from him, and he would marvel at that, because he sacrificed his life and his family, moved halfway across the country, sacrificed his health. It ain't healthy to sit in a chair for 10 hours a day and study and read, and your head bent over and have neck problems. It's hard on you. But for them to up and walk away from everything that he's given for them, that would be painful and it would hurtful and it would shock him. He would marvel at that. But that's not what Paul's speaking of here. He's speaking of turning from him. He's marveling the church be so soon removed from the Almighty God that called them, that from Christ, removed from Christ. That general calls out. General call goes out when we preach, and it doesn't return void. But most people turn from it. If you hear the truth preached, you can say yes, amen. That's what I need. I'm in need, and he can give it to me. Or you can be indifferent, or you can say no, absolutely, I hate that. But you're either for it or against it. There's no picking a middle ground and not choosing sides. When the gospel's preached and you hear of Christ, you're either against him or for him. That's what Paul's amazed here. He wasn't surprised that they turned from the general call, that people do that. But he was speaking here not to everyone. He's speaking to those saints. He's speaking to those believers. That's who he's talking to. Those people that were quickened, that were made alive. In my life, I've seen this happen many times. And I'm hurt as a fellow member in that local assembly. I'm astonished, but that they could sit underneath the gospel that's consistently preached, agree with it, show up consistently, give their time and their money, and then turn away from it. Just walk away as if it was nothing. But what do I do when I do that? Do I excommunicate them? Do I write them off? Do I block their number on my phone and delete their emails and stuff? No, we don't write them off. Why wouldn't I write someone off that walked away? Because how soon would I run away? How soon have I run away to something else or just neglect the gathering of the saints? I know that I'm capable of that if the Lord took his hand off of me. So why would I neglect a brother? Why would we be shocked if a sinner sins? We always are, aren't we? Oh, I can't believe he did that. Did you expect something different? That's what we are. It's what I am. So don't be surprised if I hurt your feelings. I hope I don't, but someday I will, and forgive me. And I hope the Lord gives me grace to forgive you. But those that are preserved by Christ, they're not preserved by themselves, but those that are preserved by Christ, the ones Christ died for, they return to the one that called them. They don't go away. We were speaking yesterday of the sin unto death. That's a scary and frightening thing to think I've committed. I knew the gospel and I thought I could do it by myself and walked away. And then the magnitude of the Lord gets a hold of you, and you think, that's it. And like that prodigal son, you come home like, if you'll let me sweep floors in your house, I'll be tickled to death, you know. But how do we know if that sins unto death, those brethren that turn away from the gospel to either something drastically different or something that seems close but is different? How do we know if that's unto death? You don't know until they're dead. As long as their lungs, air in someone's lungs and they're breathing, the Lord's able to save any. If he can save me, he can save anybody. And anyway, I'll get off my nose. So he says there that they're removed. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. They turn to something else. You can't turn away from something unless you turn to something. I can't look at that wall and turn away from it without being faced toward something else. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They forsake the Lord. And not only did they forsake him, they turned from him. What did they turn to? They hewed out them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They went from that fountain that always gave water, that was the fountain of life, and they turned to something that would catch their own. But they see that those pots are cracked. They can't hold water. The Galatians turned from Christ to themselves. I've turned from that fountain. I thought I could hold water in my own pots, but how thankful I am. Thankful to God that the Lord showed me my pots were cracked. They didn't hold water. It wouldn't work. But what gospel did these Galatians turn from? What is the gospel? Is the gospel known a doctrine? Is it the 5 points Calvinism? 5 points of grace tulip? No, those are truths about the gospel, but that's not the gospel. Doctrine is not the good news. It's an easy way to digest something that's bigger than ourselves, to understand it a little bit, but it's not what it did. It helps us understand who and how the Lord did what he did. I tell my children all the time, they have a big task in front of them, and I say, Daddy, I can't do that. And I say, you know how to eat an elephant? You eat it one bite at a time, don't you? That's what we need. My simple brain, I need little tiny chunks of clarity. But doctrine in and of itself is not the gospel. Is the gospel our fruit? Is it your faith? Is that the good news? Do I have good news because I have faith? No, that's evidence of good news. But faith in itself is not the gospel. Is it loving your brethren? No, there again, that's evidence of the truth. That's evidence of a quickened spirit. That in itself isn't the gospel. Is it performing the ordinances? I was baptized, I know the gospel. No. It's the Lord's table. I took the bread and wine, so now I have the gospel. No. The gospel of the Bible is a person. It's not something I did, see, do, smell, act, anything. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. That's the good news. He is the good news. But what is the good news to a sinner that's facing eternal damnation? The Lord made you see what you are and you know what you deserve. You violated the Lord's holy law. We've offended him. But the God we offended is completely and totally satisfied with us because of the person and the accomplishments of our substitute. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified. The character of Christ, his holiness, his sovereignty, who he is. The work of Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and all that was according to the Old Testament, just as it was prophesied. And he did that in our room instead. When he was baptized, just before, whenever Christ was baptized, John said, I don't need to do this, you need to baptize me. Christ said, it benefits us to fulfill all righteousness. Us. That was me and you, brethren. He did it for us. The fact that all that work is accomplished, it's finished. Our Savior was successful in the task he was given for this believing church in this world, for every one of his elect. And since it's his character, his work, and it's accomplished, that's good news. All of my requirements are met already. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. What do you tell them? And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double. That's the water and the blood. From his wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, safe from wrath, and make me pure. The Lord bought us with his blood. I'm owned by him. And then that water made me holy, made me righteous, gave me his righteousness. The gospel, the good news. is that the holy God Almighty, He has justified His elect, but He remains just. He's the just and the justifier. And through Christ, we're reconciled. We'd broken that. We had no communion with Him. We weren't allowed in His presence. And everything's fine. If the Lord loves you, everything's fine. That's what I hope I remember every day. If the Lord loves me, everything's going to be all right. He's able, right? All right, back to our text there in Galatians 1. Look up in verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It was the Father's will. We saw it last time we were here in this chapter, but you'll notice all these texts, they always speak in the past tense. It's something that's already come to pass. It's already happened. 2 Corinthians, it says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. First Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received. What was delivered to Him, and that now He's given to these Corinthians. How? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and then rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ willingly and truly took our place. It wasn't as if He took our burden. It was real. He really did it. Real enough that it reconciled us to God the Father. We are made justified. When I was growing up, I was always told justified. Justification means just as if I did not sin. And that's not complete. It's not as if. It's not pretend. We are fully justified. So I always think of that in New Jersey. I don't believe they have it. California may. Some states have castle laws. So if I'm in my home and you break into my home, I have the right to shoot you. So if someone breaks into my home and they're going to harm my children or try to kill me or something like that, and I shoot them and they die, I have to go to court. And that judge looks through everything and they say, well, that's a criminal and they broke into your home. Yep, you're justified. There's no murder committed. I have no guilt. What I did was right. It was just. It was justified. That's how we are justified. What we do is right. We can't do wrong. If we understood holiness and righteousness, oh, what peace that'd be. Every time the Lord sees me, I'm perfect. I'm already holy because of what Christ did. He sees Him, not me, not my fleshly works, but Christ in me. But if everything is I do in the eyes of the Lord is perfect, does that mean I could sin more? We were speaking of this yesterday. Should I go out and commit more sin and that would give Christ more glory? Romans 6 said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, that grace may grow? God forbid. That's foolishness, isn't it? Some people's told me that if you tell folks these things, they'll go out and rob banks and shoot people and do whatever they want, commit adultery. No, they won't. Unless they want to, they wouldn't do that. But if I told them young people here and my young people, my children, that no matter what they did, I love them. I'm your dad. And I'll always be here for you, and I love you no matter what you do. Would they purposefully set my house on fire? Mm-hmm. They purposely go knock some holes, bust out windows. Well, no, of course not. I'm their father. I love them. I sacrifice for them. And they honor me. They respect me for that. They don't want to bring reproach on me. And we don't want to bring reproach on the Lord. But Christ, the living God, He bore my sins on that cross. He saved me from myself. And He quenched that wrath of holy judgment. He satisfied that, brought reconciliation to us. Why would anybody in their right mind want to offend Him? If the Lord died for you and went through all that, we just have a glimpse of the magnitude of God turning from God. God forsaking Christ. He bore that for me. I can't even enter into that. But why would I be mean and try to offend Him more? But anyway, it says there in our text, Galatians 1. So I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. The Jews here in Galatia, they were pushing on these believers, these saints in Christ there. They said, I believe everything that you believe. This is right. But these Gentile brethren we have, they need to be circumcised, don't they? I lost myself. Give me a second. I'm sorry. Paul tells them they're turned unto another gospel, which is not a gospel. Now the things that they were telling them, it says gospel twice, or another twice there. These are two different words in the Greek. Paul's saying here, unto another gospel. That means drastically different, completely different, which is not another, which means slightly different. There's two different another's. So what he's telling them there is you went from a hammer to a coffee cup, not from a green coffee cup to a blue coffee cup. What you think's another, a different one, you think it's slightly different. It's not. It's drastically different. They think there's only a small difference. But any deviation from the truth's a lie. We learned that growing up. We learned all we need to know in kindergarten, didn't we? If you don't tell the whole truth, you didn't tell the truth. But a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And it said there that Christ did the calling. It said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you. And that's offensive to the natural man. In my flesh, I want to do something. I want to be able to contribute. I want that recognition. I want an identity. That's big nowadays. I need my own identity. But I want that apart from Christ, that I did something. Why? I want the glory. I want to steal His glory. In worldly religion now, man's asked to serve the Lord. Witnessing and giving is what they tell everybody back home. That's how they grow. Go out and get your friends and give more money. They don't need that. A child of God that the Spirit has regenerated, they beg for mercy. Mm-hmm. They don't beg for money, they beg for mercy. But that's the difference. It's the difference in those two Gospels. It's what man needs to do for God versus what God must do for man. Do you need to do something for Him, or does He have to do everything for you? But it's not just being saved from our sins. I don't know anybody in their logical right mind that wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. They don't know what heaven is or what's there. But they want to be saved, but they don't see a need to be saved from their sins. But why? Why don't they see that they're totally and fully wicked? Salvation's of the Lord, because it's not of man. The Lord hasn't showed them something yet. 1 Samuel 12, 10 says, and they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. It didn't say that they committed some bad acts, that they started smoking and cussing and drinking again. They gave it up for a while and went back to gambling or nothing. No, it said they have sinned because they have forsaken the Lord. They turned from the Lord. They turned from that one that called Him. But that's what Christ bore for us. We turned to ourselves. And that was the sin that He took from us. And He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was forsaken because we first forsaken God. But thankfully, we love Him because He first loved us. How thankful are He does it. But some pervert the gospel. And anything apart from the simplicity in Christ is a perversion of the new good news. I almost titled this message, "Who Are My Brethren?" You look there at Matthew 12. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." But he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." That's his family. But I've felt compelled in the past to call a lot of people brothers and sisters that believe very close to the truth. I pray they're the Lord's, and a solid argument sometimes could be made that they are. However, Paul here has been moved to write this entire epistle for these saints because they're troubled by people that were agreeing with them on every point. They believed everything they believed there in Christ. But the Gentiles had to be circumcised. They added one tiny thing to it that was conditional. Everything else was dead on. You couldn't tell a difference. Now, is that important in our day? Is that important then? The whole book of Galatians was wrote because of it. So that's not me dreaming it up. That's what Paul was writing this letter for. But the Holy Spirit moved him to write it. And they're clear. Christ plus something is a heresy. It's a perversion. You can add to, but you can't take away. They always told us in the army. There are all these rules and regulations. You can't take nothing away. We've given you this, but you can put extra on it. In the gospel, you can't add anything to it, and you can't take anything away from it. Simplicity. Easy, right? We read earlier there in Jeremiah 2, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid." That's frightening to me. There in our text in Galatians 1:8, Paul writes, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And he says it again in verse 9, "And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed." How easy would it be for me to be swooned into something else, something more convenient? It happens. I heard a good message on marriage, and I thought, boy, that's just so beneficial. And then they turned me and showed me Christ there at the end. Wouldn't that be nice? That'd get more people in the church. We started preaching, we got a message on marriage. And then it hits me. The Lord shows me. That's how quick and wicked, and it's subtle. Just like with Eve, right? It's slight. Slight. It's not another, which I think it's just a little. That's a drastic difference. But my nature looks for something I can do to keep my salvation. And there begins a vicious cycle, one after another, doesn't it? I don't have somebody ask me that. It's, well, you grew up in the gospel. You grew underneath the sound of the gospel. You don't have grave clothes. And I said, I don't have grave clothes. I got a grave tuxedo. My nature, my flesh is no different. No one's different. There's nothing new underneath the sun, right? So what keeps that sinner bound to Christ alone? What's our assurance that we won't be pulled and turned so easily from our Savior? Why won't we commit that sin unto death? Turn from that simplicity that's to another gospel that's not another. Let's look in Hebrews 8, and I'll wrap this up for you. Hebrews chapter 8. There in verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be a people to me. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, for the least to the greatest." That's the resurrection. That's during glory. Every one of our neighbors, when we leave this world after the Lord returns, or we die before He returns, we'll be in glory. And we won't be teaching our neighbors the Lord. Everyone will know. All know will be there in glory. That's what glory is. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How thankful I am that the Lord's the one that made the covenant. Covenant's a promise. A promise is only good as the one that can keep it. I can promise I'll be here tomorrow. I may be here tomorrow. I may not. I may have a car breakdown. I may leave my keys in the wrong place. May not be able to make it. He's able. He's able to keep those promises, and he's the one that made the promise. Now, what a blessing that is to me. He's the one that's that nail in a sure place to speak of. You can hang your hat on that if he tells you. So if the Lord's shown you your frailty and your need, your inability, and he's turning you from yourself to him, he'll keep you. That's where our assurance is. It's not something we do to keep it. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to keep a Sabbath. We don't have to be baptized to do this, making a work out of not working. No, we do those things out of love. We'd be glad to. You don't have to give, but you will. The Lord turns you from yourself to him. You'll have a giving heart and a willing mind. And what can I do? And we'll be thankful for it. Be tickled to death. You know, like you were talking this morning, I've told you all this multiple times, every member of Christ's body in a church, they complement each other, but they're all necessary. We preach Christ and him crucified. It's not just me standing here. I can talk to that wall and it ain't preaching. And I can speak to people that aren't the Lord's. And if they're not receptive, the general call is going out. That's not preaching the gospel. It's required just as much as a person that sits in the back, listens, gets up and leaves, it is for me to stand here. But we're made happy to do those things. Tickled to death when the Lord does. I get to cut grass. Oh, I know. You know what the Lord let me do today? He let me cut grass at the church, or I get to pick up leaves. Oh, just thrilled. And no matter what part it is, every peg in that wheel is required. Every spoke in the wheel is necessary. And it just one happens to be in a place as another. There's no difference in us. But we're happy. Why? Because we know he's able. It's for his name's sake that he keeps us. And that's surety for me. Nothing on me. It tells us there in 1 Chronicles, be ye mindful always of his covenant. Not of ours, not promises I made. Be mindful of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Whew. Boy, I just pray that I'm one of those in that generation. And I pray you are. I hope the Lord shows you that if you've never heard him, that he's able. He's the one that does it. And he'll do it for you because he's able to keep it. That's peace. That's the good news to me. I'm not able. He is. I hope it's a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've gathered two or three together. Oh, we're thankful that you gather us, Lord. We ain't got enough sense to come to you. And we don't understand how weak we are and how needful we are. And what a blessing it is that you've chose to save us and you've chose to keep us. Thank you, Lord. Show us Christ, and all we can see how low we are is when you show us how high he is. We're thankful for everything that he's done for us, and how thankful we are that when you see us, you look at him and his work and his accomplishments and what he finished. Keep us always, Lord. Don't let us turn to ourselves. Don't let us turn to another that's not another. Don't let us turn to anything slightly different. Keep us to Christ, the simplicity that's him, looking to him only. We're thankful for this time together. Lord, it's a privilege. It's a miracle that you preach to the poor in spirit. Thank you for letting us have this place, Lord, and our brethren, and make us love one another. Make us see Christ in one another. And thank you for this time of fellowship after. Lord, let us eat. Eat and be merry. What a blessing it is to have our conversations of you. Be with the brethren everywhere, Lord, as they do the same today. And open their ears and their hearts to hear that Christ does the saving and he's able to do it. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen.